Unnarrative, amazing project. So chronologically putting them all together. And here we have today's passage. We are studying the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, as well as one verse in Luke chapter 16, verse 17. So if you would please stand, and we will read this together. Or at least I'll read it for you, but you will read it along with me. From Jesus' lips, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, what shall make it salt again? It's no longer fit for anything but to be tossed out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a mountain cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a grain measure, but on a lampstand, where it shines for everyone in the house. In this way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give praise to your Father who is in heaven. Think not that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I came not to annul, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one smallest letter or part of a letter shall by any means be removed from the law until all shall be fulfilled. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one particle of the law to fail. Wherefore, he that shall break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he that shall practice and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness abounds more than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Thank you. You may be seated. Famous pastor. Many of you know his name. Large, large mega church. His father was a famous pastor as well, Charles Stanley. Good man, good Baptist pastor. But here's what Andy said recently in a sermon not too long ago, back in April. And boy, did this cause a controversy among evangelicals all over the country. So I'm going to quote from Andy, directly from him, and we can discuss it together, because in our message today, from what Jesus said, we're going to evaluate this new understanding of the Old Testament. Here's what Andy Stanley said. Stanley said that while he believes that the Old Testament is still divinely inspired, I'm glad he does that, it should not be, he says, the Old Testament should not be the go-to source regarding any behavior in the church today, unquote. So according to the Christian Post, which was interviewing him, Stanley had used Acts chapter 15. You know that probably in your Bible study, where there was a debate in the church about what do we do with all these Gentiles? Do we have to get them circumcised? Do they have to follow the Old Testament law? And that marvelous, marvelous debate and solution. So he used Acts 15 in a previous sermon describing how the early church decided in Acts 15 that Gentile converts to the church did not need to observe Jewish law to become Christians. And we would say a hearty amen. That's absolutely right. We agree with their decision on that day. Quote from Andy, "First century church leaders unhitched," that's a key word now that he's using, "unhitched the church from the worldview, the value system, and the regulations of the Jewish scriptures," said Stanley. Quote, "Peter, James, Paul elected to unhitch the Christian faith from their Jewish scriptures, and my friends, we must do so as well," unquote. In his sermon, Andy Stanley expressed his concern that many Christians are turning away from the faith because of certain passages in the Old Testament. He argues the early church moved past the Old Testament for the sake of the newly converted Gentile believers, and that the resurrection of Jesus was now their primary focus. Quote from Andy, Jesus' new covenant, his covenant with the nations, his covenant with you, his covenant with us, can stand on its own two nail-scarred resurrection feet. It does not need propping up by the Jewish scriptures. Now I'm getting agonized. It does not need propping up by the Jewish scriptures, Stanley told his congregation. The Bible did not create Christianity. Now I'm really agonized. The resurrection of Jesus created and launched Christianity. Your whole house of Old Testament cards, he says, can come tumbling down. The question is, did Jesus rise from the dead? And the eyewitnesses said he did, so that's all that matters. So he's talking to people in the world today who are non-religious, maybe thinking about coming to Christ or coming to church, and it's all about evangelism, I think, in Andy's mind and heart, because he says this, if you Gentile, non-religious, non-worshiping people, if you were raised on a version of Christianity that relied on the Bible as the foundation of faith, a version that was eventually dismantled for you by academia or even the realities of life, maybe it's time for you to change your mind about Jesus. Maybe it's time for you to consider the version of Christianity that relies on the event of the resurrection of Jesus as its foundation. If you gave up your faith because of something about or in the Bible, maybe you gave up unnecessarily. End of quote. Well, in today's message, we're going to take from Jesus' lips, right from him, his view of the Old Testament and answer that question for all of us today. Is the Old Testament irrelevant? As Andy Stanley says, the church doesn't need it anymore. Or is the Old Testament very relevant to our Christian walk and to our faith today? So here is our sermon title for today. Jesus explains the higher standards of the new covenant. We're going to talk quite a bit about the new covenant versus the old covenant in the Sermon on the Mount. And before I forget, I have up here about 5 copies, and I'm sure I will forget, so I'm going to say it right now. Here are 31 differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And if you would like a copy of that, there's about 5 or 6 of them up here. I'll put them right here on the communion table. You can pick one up afterwards. Very helpful to see the differences between the two covenants in the Bible. If you're a Christian at all, you would know that your Bible is divided into two. You got an Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, and New Covenant. That's what those words mean. So we live under the New Covenant, but what purpose is the Old Testament than to us today? So my main point, put my main point up on the screen. Here it is, and this will come up again in the message, so you may want to write this down if you have a chance in your notes. The transformed lives of believers, this is what we read in our scripture this morning from Matthew chapter 5, the transformed lives, changed lives of believers beneficially impact the world around them with a law that is written on their hearts of flesh. So we'll get to both of those concepts. There's 2 concepts there. Transform lives of believers, beneficially impact the world around them. We're salt, we're light, and we do that with a law, a new law, that's written on our hearts. Not of stone. Hearts of stone, no, hearts of flesh. So, point number 1, as we look at this passage of Scripture today is this. Point number one, genuine, transformed believers impact the world around them for good, because Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. So let's talk about that a lot in the time that we have together. Salt was used in ancient times for mainly two purposes. Number one, it was a preservative. They didn't have refrigeration, so they would take salt and rub it into the meat, and that would slow the decay process of the meat, keep it longer, make it last longer. It was also used as an additive to make their food taste better. We still use it that way a lot today. Okay, so with that understanding, those two things, preservative and flavor, we're going to understand what Jesus is talking about when he talks about salt. So I think what Jesus is trying to say is, look at humanity. Humanity has been in decay right from the very beginning, right from Adam all the way down to the flood. And then we start over again with Noah and his sons and a continued decay process. But as Christians permeate the society around them with their values and their transformative lives, they have a positive effect upon the world around them to make it a better place to be and to live, to withstand the impact of evil and to permeate it with the beautiful Holy Spirit-inspired good, blessings, love, and all the fruit of the Spirit. So if you go back in the Old Testament, you have Adam and Eve, and they had the son Abel and Cain killed Abel. And so now we have a line of evil, starting with Cain, and then a line of Seth later. And Seth's line tended to be remaining pure. Cain's line tended to remain evil. There was constant conflict between the two of them. But look back. If Seth's line back in the Old Testament had increased in numbers and gained in power over Cain's line, there would not have been a need for the flood. Period. Would not have been a need for that, right? So, if Sodom and Gomorrah had more believers in it than just Lot, which it didn't, it would not have been destroyed by the hand of God. In Israel, both north and south, if the people had followed God in their walk with God, like Elijah said to do, and Elisha said to do, and the many other prophets said to do, there had been no need for an exile in 723 B.C. or later in 586 B.C. Had there been enough Christians who were salt and light in Germany prior to World War II, back in the 1930s, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, there would have been no need for what happened in the Holocaust. Because Christians would have stood up just as he did and said, I'm willing to give my life for righteousness' sake. In our own country, here in America, take a look. Look historically at our economies, our country, our cities, our respect for values of honesty, integrity, all of that coming from what? Our birth as a nation. Go back into our history and find we were started by Puritans from England who started Protestant work ethic, lives of honesty, integrity. You can't find the same cultures in other countries. Look at Haiti, look at Mexico, look at other third world countries who were not born that way. And you can see the permeation of Christians being salt and light into the world. And what is the result? It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And so we are called to be salt and light, not only in our country, but in our neighborhoods. And so we are there to be neighbors, good neighbors. We don't steal from one another. All of that, it changes our communities. The salty effect that Jesus is talking about in our country today ought to be seen at the ballot box. Indeed, it ought to be. Voting for righteous candidates, no doubt about that. Whatever happened in Minnesota this last election, it breaks my heart. More importantly, however, it needs to be person to person to person through the process of evangelism. People coming to know Christ, people getting Christ's values. But it ought to be happening in deeds as well as in words. to live out the Christian life, not just speak the Christian life, but to live the Christian life. I'm going to go back to words for a minute because it's words and deeds. The words that come out of our mouths are deeds. They are. Because you can bless people or curse people with words. So let's talk about words for a second. In the workplace, you can use your words to bless. And as we come out of the pagan life and non-Christian life into the Christian life, our words ought to change. They ought to be different. They ought to be, first of all, not foul, not swear words. They ought to be cleaning that up because a non-Christian can say, well, man, you got just as dirty a mouth as I do, so why witness to me? Don't even talk to me about Jesus because I hear what you're saying. Or at the workplace, here they're trashing their wives or they're trashing their husbands, and if we enter into that same trash talk, then we're evidencing that we're really not living the life Christ has given us to live. We need to bless. We need to lift up our spouses. Treasure them, not trash them. So let's watch about our words. Let's be careful about what our words are doing. Okay? Are we seeing a gradual decline in the moral fabric even here in Alexandria? Just look at the police blotter. You know we are. We need to be permeating our society much better than we are, evangelizing much more than we are. Wouldn't it be great to live in a community where we didn't need as many police officers? Wouldn't it be great? There weren't as many crimes. Wouldn't it be great? We didn't have to worry about in our neighborhoods, is my child going to go out and play today and maybe be abducted? I have to worry about that or be abused? Wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to worry about those things because it's permeated with Christians who are being salt and light in the world around them. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the practical application of what Jesus is talking about. Transform believers like you, like me, transform believers are also appealing in their walk with Jesus because it says not only salt is a preservative of society, but salt is flavoring. And so Christianity ought to be an appealing way of life that non-believers say, man, you get along with your wife so well, or you took that last beating from the boss, verbal beating, pretty well. How'd you do that? How'd you manage that? How do you do that? Well, we do it with the power of Christ within us, the Holy Spirit speaking and controlling our hearts together. So it should be appealing, should be attractive. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're not just carrying a candle into the world, you are the light of the world. That's huge. You're not just carrying a message to the world, you're living that message. Christ's life in you is light. And you're bringing the light of the gospel into your every corner of your society and your world. So you are the light of the world. You're bringing that gospel freedom. In contrast to the darkness that's already out there, we know all about that darkness. We're struggling with that darkness. Our world today, everything is upside down. This gender fluidity concept, what in the world is that? Don't use personal pronouns like he or she anymore. Him or her anymore, because you might offend somebody who's in transit from one gender to the other. That is upside down. That's darkness. That's darkness. That's darkness. No, we bring light to the world and say, God created them, male and female. He created them. No. Bring light. Light. So, let's talk a little bit more about light. As we talked about salt, let's talk a little bit about light as well. Light has always been a symbol in the Bible of truth. But more importantly, purity that's found in that truth, righteousness that comes with that truth. So the light of the gospel message brings truth into the world, in this upside down world that we're in. You know, the world can be all about saving trees, saving whales. Wow, upside down, but let's discard babies in the womb. I don't get it. By the way, here's something that you need to know. I hope I don't offend you. Did you know that Roe v. Wade decision way back in 1973, which has caused how many millions? 50 million, 60 million abortions in our country today. Can you imagine how many cities could be inhabited by all those children if they had been grown up and allowed to grow up? Did you know that Supreme Court decision, that court was filled? Makes me furious. Freemasons were on that court And that is part of their makeup, part of their false religion. When Freemasons are in charge, I'm sorry, but expect more evil in our culture and society. If you're a Freemason, look deeply into that religion. It's a false religion. Hope I didn't offend too many by saying that. I think that you already know that. Let's go to point number two. Put point number two up on the board. And that is this. False believers, also known as professing believers, but truly not born again, will do more harm than good because they are not true salt and light. Here's what Jesus was saying. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, what shall make it salt again? It's no longer fit for anything but to be tossed out and trampled by men. Or a city situated on a mountain cannot be hid, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel or a grain measure, but it gives light to all that who are in the house. So what is Jesus saying? Well, first of all, the chemical compound of salt is it cannot lose its saltiness. What is it? Jim, sodium chloride? Is that what it is? Okay, so the chemical compound of salt, it will always be sodium chloride no matter where it's in. Whether it's in water or anything else, it's always going to be that compound. So it's impossible for salt to lose its saltiness. So what is Jesus talking about? Here's what I think he's saying. True Christians cannot be non-Christians. True Christians will always be Christians. But there are professing Christians who pretend to be salt. And they're out in the world acting as if they're salt, acting as if they're Christians, but the harm they're doing through the hypocritical lifestyle is damaging. So we're talking about professing believers. We're talking about false believers. And what do they deserve through their hypocritical lifestyle by making a mockery of the gospel? What do they deserve? They deserve to be trampled on by men. And that's what happens. When a professing believer, professing Christian says, I'm a believer, but acts like a non-believer, not truly born again, the Holy Spirit's not inside of him, the world says, you're a hypocrite. And they will trample all over that person's beliefs and gospel and do great harm. Or what are you saying about the light? What do we do? A city situated cannot be hid. So true Christians cannot hide the light of the gospel. It is impossible. It will come out. No matter what, true believers will share their faith. That's what he's saying. I'm going to go back to my main point. Let's put the main point back up there again real quick so people can read it again. If they didn't have a chance to write it down, they can write the rest of it down. The transformed lives of believers beneficially impact the world around them with a law written on their hearts of flesh. And what's Jesus saying about that law? About the Old Testament. He says, I did not come to annul it. I came to fulfill the law. So we want to talk about that quite a bit. So put it up there on the screen for me, Ryan. And that's point number three. The difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is this. If I could boil it down to a simple concept, it would be this concept. The Old Covenant was an external law outside the heart on the person. Do this, do this, do this. This is what how I want you to live. It's good. All the law is good. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Marvelous, marvelous law. But it was external. The Old Covenant was external law that was impossible to keep. While the new covenant is an internal law, which is impossible not to keep over time. Over time. Because God has put the new law within our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we've been given a new nature. That new nature makes us want to obey. The old covenant could not do what the new covenant did when it changed your heart from a heart of stone to heart of flesh. So that's the bottom line difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Okay? Lots of confusion regarding what Jesus said in this passage of Scripture. So let's try and clarify as much of this confusion as we possibly can. Pull your passage of Scripture out in front of you right now, the one we gave to you on that sheet when Jesus talked about not annulling the old, but fulfilling the new. What is that all about? Think not that I came to abolish the law. Jesus said, I did not. I did not come to annul it, but I came to fulfill it. For he says, now wait a minute, not even the smallest letter or part of a letter in Greek, iota, little letter I, tiny little pen streak there on the Greek, or yod in Hebrew. So not even the smallest little or even an enunciation point above a vowel is what he's talking about here. Not even a tiny little dot on the page is going to change for all of eternity. It's going to stay there. Why? If it's obsolete, why? The answer is in the word fulfill. The answer to what I've just said up here in terms of the Old Testament covenant and the Old Testament law is the word fulfill. You can write this on your notes. It might be helpful to you. It's the Greek word plerao. You might want to spell it in English this way. P-L-A-R-A-O. Plerao. Plerao. That's huge. To understand what Christ is saying when he's talking about fulfilling the law. Well, what does this word mean now? What does Christ mean when he uses that word to describe what his purpose is in coming to us? Here's what it means. The word plerao in Greek means to complete, to fill in what was formerly lacking, to render now perfect in its perfect form, to bring what was once not already done to realization. So that means Christ is the epitome of the law. He's the final interpreter of the law. He is what the law was always supposed to be. So is the Old Testament law now obsolete? Yes, it is. Is the new covenant law of the Spirit working in us? Has it now taken the place of the Old Testament law? Yes. But is the Old Testament irrelevant and no longer necessary for 21st Christians? No. N-O, capital no. The Old Testament law was never defective. God doesn't write defective laws, okay? Don't get that concept that Christ had to improve on something. No, it was intentionally all along leading to its final fulfillment in Christ. That's the whole point. Paul told us the Old Testament law was not defective. It led him to Christ. It was a tool that God used to expose his sin and brought him to repentance. Ten Commandments, great tool. Keep using the Ten Commandments. We do it all the time. Talk to a non-Christian. Have you committed adultery? Have you lied? Ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Are you ever coveting anything? And all, because the answer is yep. I've broken every commandment there is. We use it. It's a tool. Paul says so. In fact, I think I even want you to go in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, because if you have any doubts about this in terms of the Old Testament law still being active today compared to a new covenant law, Galatians is the answer. That's what it's all about. Churches in this state of Galatia were being influenced by Judaizers to go back to keep the law, circumcision, sacrifices, all of that. And Paul said, no, it's obsolete. There is a new covenant. Turn in your Bibles to especially Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. I'm trying to shorten this down, the whole book, into maybe one or two verses. Here's what Paul says. Why then the law? The Old Testament law given at Mount Sinai. What? Why? Well, here's his reason. It was added because of our transgressions. Until when? until the offspring of the promise should come, which is Jesus, to come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediator on Mount Sinai. But it was good until now. We have better, or the fulfillment. I don't like better so much as the complete. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 and 25. Now, before faith came, which is the new covenant, we were held captive under the law. It's really kind of a law of death. Held captive under that, imprisoned until the coming faith, new covenant, would be revealed, which we have now in Christ. So then the law was our guardian. Some translations say school teacher, bringing us to Christ. The law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might now be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, no longer under that law. We're under Christ's fulfillment of that law. This is a really crude illustration, but think of it this way. Think of the two covenants, Old Testament, New Covenant, as one recipe. Think of it this way. Maybe it's the on a ladder, it might be the first rung and second rung of the ladder of grace. You can think of it that way as well. It's a good way of thinking about it. In order to get to here, you got to start here. That's how I think we ought to think about covenants. But think about it like a recipe. I mean, it cooks in the kitchen, so you're going to bake a cake, and so you get all your ingredients out. You know, tasting flour by itself doesn't taste all that good. Raw eggs don't appeal to me, but they're part of the recipe. Some of the things by themselves may or may not taste very good, especially baking soda. I don't like it by itself. But all the ingredients, when you put them together, am I talking correct here? Okay, thanks, Bob. Bob's one of the best cooks around. So you put them all together. So that's kind of how the old covenant was. Eggs and flour and baking soda and a little bit of milk and water and all that. Not all that pleasant. Not all that pleasant. Not really. And aren't you glad you don't live under the Old Testament law? Sacrifices, ceremonies, civil duties, all of that. I bet you're glad. You don't have to live under that. But if it's a recipe, okay, now we're putting all this together, and really, once you stir them all together, and then you bake it, and you pull the cake out of the oven, really, now Christ is the frosting. Christ is the frosting on the cake. Now it's delicious. Now, but you can't have one without the other. You got to start here and work your way up to here. And that's the beauty of the old covenant bringing us to the new covenant. So people say, well, what about circumcision in the Old Testament? Aren't we supposed to continue doing that? Because it's a law. What did Christ cancel that law? Did he change that law? No, you have to understand the law. You have to understand who was given to, why it was given to. Circumcision was always and is, I believe, a covenant. Covenant symbol between Yahweh God, their God, and Israel. Keep them separated from the world. That was one technique God used. Circumcision. It's for Israel. What about the Sabbath? I preached on this a couple of weeks ago, but it's actually months ago. What about the Sabbath? Sabbath has always been a sign between God and his covenant relationship with his people, Israel. Always has been. That's why the church, now comprised of Gentiles, can worship any day of the week, because Christ is our new Sabbath. And it's not the same as circumcision. It's not a symbol of that. What about the dietary laws? Christ canceled the dietary laws. Christ cut them off. They're done. They're over. God told Peter, go visit Cornelius. No. Well, he took a sheet of food that wasn't edible in their dietary laws. Three times it convinced Peter, it's okay, I've canceled those restrictions. You can eat what the Gentiles eat now. And you can go into their homes and preach the gospel. All that's done. Old covenant's over. The new covenant is here. What about sacrifices? You know all about that. Christ fulfilled the sacrificial laws. Old covenant is done. new covenant is here. And much of the Sermon on the Mount is going to be Christ's explanation of new covenant law, which is a law written now on our hearts. So, is Andy Stanley right about the Old Testament? Can we be unhitched from it? Are the strange commands found in the Old Testament? Are they keeping people away from Christ as Lord and Savior because they think, boy, that sure is sounds stupid to me? Commands in the Old Testament such as, you know, if you have a rebellious son, go over here and take him to the city gate and have that son tried. And if he's found guilty of rebellion and all of that, threats to you and mom and dad, you can have him stoned. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verses 18 to 21, boy, that sounds stupid to a non-Christian. What do you mean, kill your own son? You have to understand, they lived in a patriarchal society. And every culture around them, dad was law. If you disobey me, I have the right to kill you, son. I have the right to take you out right now and kill you. And God says, whoa, step back, step back, step back. Don't do that. I don't care what other cultures are doing. That's not good. If your son is so evil and so rebellious and a threat to everybody around him, then take him to the city elders. The city elders will put him on trial. And if he's found guilty like you say he is, then they'll decide. You can't decide that. It was protection for the son is what that law was all about. There's other stuff in the Old Testament I can't really get into. But is the Old Testament irrelevant? No, no. I wholeheartedly disagree with Andy Stanley about that concept. No, these commands, if a person is under the power of the Holy Spirit and seeking to come to Christ, but by the Holy Spirit is bringing them to Christ, I will teach them, you will teach them what they're all about. Put those things in context, and the Holy Spirit will open their eyes. The Old Testament is beautiful. The Old Testament reveals God in His glory. The Old Testament is always pointing to Christ. No, that's the foundation for our faith. You can't know the New Testament unless you know the Old Testament. I'm getting worked up. I shouldn't. Application number one, Andy Stanley's wrong. Old Testament is applicable to us today by pointing us to the realities of Christ and the new covenant. How can you trust the New Testament promises unless you read the Old Testament promises have been fulfilled? How can you cut out all of Psalms out of your Bible, which is an aid to worship? How can you cut out the Proverbs in your Old Testament, which is an aid to living life with wisdom and understanding? How can you cut out of the Old Testament all the prophets? There's two-thirds of your Bible, 30%, almost 30% is prophecy. How can you cut that out of your Bible to become ignorant of the future that's coming our way? You can't do that. You can't do that. And how can you cut the Bible stories out, which leads us to Christ and teaches us creation and teaches us the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant and the Noahic covenant, the Mosaic covenant? How can you do that? Because it all points to Christ. You can't, you can't, you can't. Worship team, come on up. We're going to still sing our last song. We have no second hour today, so we're good to go. In terms of a little bit more time, let's sing another song and continue our time of worship through music, and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.